Have your hand out. You can turn to page one with me, please. We are going to be discussing in the next 45 minutes the agent and purpose of creation. as we get into the Trinity and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I just want to say that quite frankly, I'm not very qualified to speak on it. I don't think really any of us are, not in our current position in which we live today. When we go to be with the Lord, we will have a greater understanding and God will open up our understanding in a greater way. But at this point, there's not that enlightening to the degree that I could say in any confidence that I know exactly all about the Trinity or what the Trinity, how to describe the Trinity maybe directly in the best way to you, but we're going to do our best this morning. Usually I go through a spiritual exercise before I preach, whether it's at home or sitting in the pew before I speak. And it's usually in 1 Corinthians 9:27 and 1 Peter 4:11. And those are passages I'm sure that you are familiar with, but it talks about if any man speak, let him speak with the ability which God giveth, speaking concerning the oracles of God and not out of oneself. And that's certainly our goal this morning to allow God to really speak to our hearts, to have our hearts prepared, our minds and our hearts open and ready to receive the truth of God's engrafted word to us. So let's bow in a word of prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we have this morning to look into your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as only you can, that you would encourage us and direct us in the way that you want us to go. Father, we thank you for the precious truths concerning yourself, the Son, the Spirit of God, the fact of creation. As we look now and focus a little more on the purpose of your wonderful creation. Father, we pray you direct our hearts now, and we give you thanks for what you accomplish. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So we are going to be, our first objective this morning is to take a good look. I hope everybody's got a copy. Everyone have a copy of what we're looking at this morning. Okay, first objective is to look at the biblical teaching of creation, that it was the work of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'd like to open our study and our discussion with this verse, and I tried to type out and give you every verse that you needed. There are some maybe that we might have to look up a little bit, but they are all there in front of you, so you don't have to quickly turn from one place to the other as we're going through this long section together. First thing we're going to do is discuss the Trinity. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now I find it interesting that God in this verse says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now let's suppose that you're in a conversation with someone that does not understand God as creator. My first question right out of the gate this morning is, how would you comment on the wording, us and our, in this passage? And how would you express to them that this indeed is not a typo in Scripture, but that it in fact is an indication of the triune God speaking, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? So I put it out to you first thing this morning. How would you answer? What would you say? Don't be shy. If something comes to mind or a passage of Scripture, I'd like you to feel free in a discussionary type way along with the leading through this section together with my teaching.
Us and our are plural.
Okay. Us and our are plural. Anyone else? We won't labor it too long, but we need to back up our answer with a little bit more study, I believe, and that helps us, of course. God the Father, the Creator, God the Son, the Creator, and God the Holy Spirit, the Creator. Another passage of Scripture that would lend credit to the fact that God is a Trinity. And that's what we're really discussing here. This is evidence of the fact that God is three in one, right out of Genesis chapter 1. And it's Isaiah 6:8, and it says here, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, send me. So the word there, who will go for us, is mentioned in Isaiah 6:8. Then in Isaiah 48:16, it says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. This here is an Old Testament passage that is evidence or an indication of the Trinity. We are speaking, the Word of God is speaking concerning the I Am, the Father, the Lord God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit, His Holy Spirit, hath sent me. So there's an Old Testament passage that's talking concerning the Trinity. The Gospels indicate that there is a three in oneness in the Godhead. If you look at Matthew 28:19, Jesus in resurrected body instructs the disciples, right? And we all know this passage very well. And he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The word name is singular in the Greek. In this manner, it demonstrates God's oneness. However, the definite articles the in front of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the original Greek signify that they are distinct personalities, even though there is just one God. Questions? These distinct personalities relate to each other in many ways in the Scriptures. I want us to take a look at that together. I need some volunteers to look up these passages. Okay, Matthew 11:27, please. Okay, thank you. John 3:35. Okay, Mr. Lewis, thank you. John 11:41 through 42, Seth, okay? Luke 3:22. Okay? Thank you. John 4:16. Okay, Mr. Mazzi, thank you. John 15:26. There's a lot here. Thank you, Pastor Howard. And then John 16:13 through 14. Okay, thank you, Jerry. Okay, go ahead and read Matthew 11:27, please.
All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he in whomsoever the Son revealed him.
Okay, so in question one, it says the Father and the Son what each other?
No.
They know each other. Okay, good. We are laying the groundwork. Okay, next passage, John 3:35.
Who had? The Father loveth the Son, and hath given him all things into his hand.
Okay, the Father and the Son, what each other? Love each other. Good. Okay, John 11:41-42. Okay, this isn't very specifically, the word is not present, but the indication is there. The Father and Son, what to each other? Right, they speak to one another. Good. Okay, Luke 3:22. Okay, thank you. The Holy Spirit, what upon Jesus at his baptism? Pardon? Nope, not appeared. Descended. Thank you. Very good. Okay, John 14:16. Okay, the Holy Spirit is called what? Comforter. Another comforter. Good. Okay, John 15:26.
But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me.
Okay, the Spirit was sent by the Father. The Father and Jesus, actually, in that passage. Okay. John 16:13-14. Okay, we have an indication of what the Holy Spirit seeks to do. He seeks to what? Nope. According to that passage, he seeks to, someone else want to try? Okay, Jerry? Right, glorify Jesus. Exactly. Okay, very good. Thank you very much. Okay, down at the bottom there, well, it's the bottom on my page. It might be a little different on yours. God the Father, or the fatherhood over creation. I want us to take a little more of a focused view on each member of the Trinity, okay? The truth that all three persons of the Godhead participated in the creation, upholding of the physical universe and the creatures who exist in it. The first person, or God the Father, in a special way, is the Father of all creation. So we would look at Ephesians 3:14-15, and it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Okay, in this passage, the whole family of moral creatures, including angels and men, is declared to make up a family of which God is the Father. In a similar way, Hebrews 12:9, the first person of the Godhead is referred to as the Father of spirits. It says down there, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subject unto the Father of spirits and live? Then, in James 1:17, the first person is the Father of lights. This is kind of an unusual expression, and it does seem to indicate that he is the originator, of all spiritual light. James 1:17 says this, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then in Job 1:6, the angels are described as sons of God. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. It's also found again in Job 2:1. Adam is referred to by God, his creation, as a son of God in Luke 3:38. It says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. In the book of Malachi 2:10, the question is asked, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? And then in 1 Corinthians 8:6, the statement is made, but unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. In these verses, there is sufficient ground to conclude that the first person of the Trinity as the Creator is the Father of all creation, and that all creatures having physical life owe their origin to Him. Question then. Does that mean that all mankind has a relationship with their Creator? Is God their Father in the spiritual sense? Anyone? Don't be shy. Okay. Why and why not? Okay. What would an example of that be, Mrs. Pye? Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Yes. Okay. Okay, so they can't have God the Father as their father if they have the devil as their father. What's really being said there, though? Somebody want to explain that a little bit for us? I know a lot of it we understand, we've heard it, but you know, sometimes when we're in this kind of setting and we're trying to understand the boundaries and get things kind of wrapped around in our own hearts and minds, we need to be able to articulate that in a way that we can understand it. Yes.
I would say that in a spiritual sense, because of Adam's sin, we are all born sinners. We are all born spiritually dead.
Okay.
And enemies of God until we are reconciled to God.
Okay.
Physical sense, because we are all God's creation.
Okay. Good. So really, only in one sense is all of creation kind of under the universal, right? Father creation, Father heart of God in that sense, correct? Is that what we're saying? Just in that sense that we were created, in that sense we are of God's creation, right? But spiritually, we understand, as we've been sharing, that we're dead inside until Christ comes to live within us. And we have new life, and we are a new creature, and we are being recreated from the inside out into the image of His Son. Okay, now let's take a look down at God the Father over, or God the Son, excuse me, over creation. When we study the early chapters of the Genesis record, they reveal the creation of the world as accomplished by God, using the word Elohim, which includes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A closer look at Scripture will reveal for us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme subject of the Bible. When we read in John 1:3, we learn clearly that all things were made by Christ. And accordingly to Colossians 1:16 through 17, this is a wonderful verse, and it says, "For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him, for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." When you read and understand the context of that Colossians chapter, it is definitely speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here. The fact that by Him all things consist, that word consist really means all things are held together by Him. The fact that you're sitting in that pew and you haven't hit the ground means that God is in control, right? Because that pew is moving, isn't it? Those of you that understand the sciences behind some of these things, there's a lot of things going on with that pew, that wood that you're sitting on, and yet it you haven't hit the ground. Now, if it rotted and so on, maybe that could be the case. But we know that by Him, all things consist. They're held together. Okay? Jesus Christ is the supreme ruler of the world because He is the Creator. Jesus Christ also has the place of being the supreme ruler of the universe. While the Scriptures attribute supreme sovereignty to God the Father, it is clear that it is His purpose that Christ should rule the world. God the Father is speaking in Psalm 2, 8 through 9. It says, "Ask of Me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So for us to understand the larger picture in Scripture, we need to not read into Scripture more than what is really there. Sometimes we can do that. Any one of us could be guilty of that. Nor are we to leave out the important things that for a lack of our own personal understanding. In John 1:3, we are told that all things were made by Him. Speaking of Christ, in this word that became flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14. To say that we understand the Trinity, and this is what I was trying to convey a little bit before we got started this morning, to say that we understand the Trinity as a finite being is really fooling ourselves. The fact that the Scriptures teach that the Father created, that the Son created, that the Holy Spirit created, can really take us to extremes in interpretation if we're really not careful. So I'd like us to look at a quote. This is taken from John Wolvard, The Holy Spirit, on page 36 of his book, and it says this there. I'm quoting him, in an attempt to establish the work of any one person of the Godhead, some have tended to minimize the work of the other persons and have made distinctions which do not hold throughout all revelation of Scripture. If one should take the statements of John 1:3 and Colossians 1:16 through 17 as excluding from consideration any work by the other persons of the Trinity, one would arrive at a conclusion that all the work of creation was accomplished by the Son. That's if you draw a box around that passage of Scripture. So we have to be so very careful not to do that, because God wants to reveal so much more of Himself to us, right? In other passages that express that Jesus is explicitly called God in Scripture, they're found in some of these. And the Father is speaking, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. First off, who's the blessed hope? Pardon? Right, Jesus. And the glorious appearing. What is the glorious appearing? Okay, return. Okay. Great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you look at that passage in Titus 2:13, there's not brackets around. It's not just God and then the Savior, Jesus Christ. That word "and" links the two together in context, in English, properly in the Bible. It is speaking directly that Jesus is God because of the nature of the way that it was written. We can understand this so very clearly. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is speaking of the Savior being that great God. Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he saith, again the Father is speaking, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He's speaking concerning the Son, that he is God. It's a New Testament passage concerning that truth. Okay, so we've looked at the Father, we've looked at the Son. I'd like us to look now at the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit over creation. There's a lot of passages that bring us some proof concerning the Holy Spirit having His part in creating. The first reference to the Holy Spirit is in the scene of darkness and chaos described in Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God is revealed to have moved upon the face of the waters. You have this quote down there for you by John Owen concerning the Holy Spirit in this passage as a definite proof of the creative work of the Spirit of God. And I'm quoting him. It says, the word moved, merachepheth, that's the word, signifies a gentle motion, like that of a dove over its nest, to communicate vital heat to its eggs, or to cherish its young. Without him, all was a dead sea, a rude in form chaos, a confused heap covered with darkness. But by the moving of the Spirit of God upon it, he communicated a quickening, prolific virtue. The principles of all those kinds and forms of things which in an inconceivable variety compose its host and adornment were communicated to it. You have that quote. It may be hard to put your mind around all of that all at once, but it's something that you can meditate upon. on it. It's a very fascinating statement, and as good of an attempt by a finite being to describe the eternal Spirit of God and His work during creation. So, for us, you know, it does break down. Yes.
So that verse is saying more than just God is kind of moving around looking to see what's happening.
Exactly.
There's some activity there.
Exactly. Yes, exactly. There's something going on. He's just not kind of, you know, blowing here and there and in some sort of free way. There's thought. There's a specific thought behind what's going on there. Okay, in Psalm 33:6, we have a confirmed verse to Genesis 1:2. It says, "By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." The word breath is the same word translated spirit in Genesis 1:2. The term Spirit of God is a proper title for the third person of the Trinity. And while the term breath is metaphorical and is translated that way to carry out the meaning of the phrase of His mouth, the passage reveals that all of the hosts of heaven were made by the Holy Spirit. See, He's the third person, but He's not the third person in importance. And we need to be careful about that, because we think of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not like that, really. There's really, between the three persons of the Godhead, no struggle for placement in the Godhead. Just perfect harmony. What would cause a struggle for placement in our human minds? What would cause that? Pride. Where do we notice pride, right? We notice pride in ourselves, but we notice it also in the enemy of our souls who lifted up his heart, the scriptures say, and wanted to be like the Most High. And in his pride, he fell. None of that is in God. Absolutely no pride. There is no struggle for dominance of place in the Trinity. Okay, Isaiah 40, 12 through 14. It says, "The Spirit is revealed as the Creator by implication. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah, or being His counselor hath taught Him, hath took His counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding?" It's a question. Who's done that? The Holy Spirit here is described as the untaught, uncounseled, and omnipotent God who, without need of instruction or assistance, measured the waters, the heavens, the dust of the earth, the mountains, and His intimate connection with the plan and management of the universe through this verse is clear. In another verse in the scriptures, Job 33:4 says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath," there's that word again, "of the Almighty hath given me life." Another important proof for the creative work of the Holy Spirit is found in the word Elohim for the Creator. A reminder for us, God in the Scriptures is Elohim. In view of the abundant testimony of the Trinity, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well, it is fitting that a name for God, Elohim, should be used to express the plural idea of the persons of the Godhead. Every use of the term implies a work not only of any one person, but of all three persons. When Genesis 1:1 speaks of God creating, it is speaking of the Trinity plainly, not only conceived as one essence, but as the triune God. And so every work attributed to God under this term is accordingly a declaration of the ministry, as well here in particular, of the Holy Spirit. So, some questions on all three persons of the Godhead. Who participated in the creation of the universe and those who existed in it? I have to see if you're paying attention. All three persons of the Godhead. Thank you very much. That is correct. Okay, question number two. Name the term used in Ephesians 3:14-15 to describe God. It's in your notes. Name the term used in Ephesians 3:14-15 to describe God. Yes, Mr. Lewis. Correct. Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good. In Hebrews 12:9, he is seen as, we had some of these already, but it's a reminder and a refresher. He is seen as Hebrews 12:9. Father of, not lights, spirits. Right. James 1:17, Mrs. Pike, he is the father of lights. Correct. And in Job 1:6, angels are described as sons of God. Who is the subject of the Bible? We all should know. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Accordingly, in Colossians 1:16-17, how many things did Jesus Christ create? All things. Yes. It wasn't a trick question, but I was hoping to trip somebody up. Okay, finish this statement. Jesus is the supreme ruler of the world. Good. What areas of extremes in interpretation are there that we need to watch out for? Okay, good. Concerning the doctrine of creation by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, specifically, we can kind of write it out that way. Good, thank you. Question 10. How is the Spirit described to us in Genesis 1:2? He's described to us as what? Correct, Mrs. Pike. Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Okay? And in light of that, what does the word moved signify? Is it like a lot of banging and splashing around? What kind of a move is it?
A gentle hovering.
Okay. A gentle motion. Thank you, Pastor Mazzy. Okay, question 12. What does the word breath mean? Spirit. Good. Now looking at Isaiah 40, 12 through 14, what is the Spirit's intimate connection? This one's not as easy. There's a lot here in this one. I'm going to help. He is the untaught, remember? He is the uncounseled, the omnipotent. He measures out the waters and heavens and the dust of the earth and the mountains, and his plan and management of the universe is clear. It's really a mouthful, but that's really the answer that we need to be looking at. I don't know if you all, did they all receive, Pastor Howard, that? Okay, that's okay. That's okay. I am going to show it to you. This is the, you were supposed to get a copy of this. We could probably get it to you in your notes. This is the Trinitarian Triangle. Can you all see it? It's not hugely blown up for you. I apologize, but you were, again, supposed to have some in your notes, and we didn't get that in there. But as you're looking at this Trinitarian triangle, it has, of course, here the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Okay? I will try to make sure you all can see. It shows lines going in, God in the center, says the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, but the Son is God, the Father is God, and the Spirit is God. Now, a lot of us in our minds, humanly, we think, well, why would you say not in connection with God? That doesn't seem to... You know, if you were to logically and try to understand this and think that through, you're saying, well, the Father is not, and I don't know about not when you're speaking of God Himself. Why are you saying that? But what we are trying to set in our understanding is the fact that they are the same in essence but different in function. That's the goal, okay? They are the same in essence, but different in function. And that's the best way that we can describe that, the Trinitarian triangle. Okay? Let's move forward. I'd like us to get through his transcendence. We probably won't hit every point, but we will go through a couple of things here, his transcendence and his immanence. You may ask the question, what is transcendence and immanence? Well, the first is transcendence, and simply put, it is to exist above and apart from the material world. We can't end there, though. Transcendence is not mere outsidedness. It is rather boundless supply within. God is not infinite by virtue of his filling a space outside of space. Rather, he is infinite by being the pure and perfect mind that passes beyond all phenomena and constitutes the ground of them. This is a little deep, but as we go over this more and more, as you meditate on it, you have the notes to take home with you. More and more can be grasped as you submit your mind to what's being said. You see, the beginning of the last sentence is a concept of infinity as simply supra-cosmic. The last part alone is properly expressing his transcendence. God is the living God, and he has not yet spoken his last word on any subject. In other words, God's life operates unspent. There is ever more to follow. There is a legend that I'd like to share with you, stamped within the pillars of Hercules upon the old coins of Spain. And it reads, Ni plus plus ultra, nothing beyond. But when Columbus discovered America, the legend was fitly changed to plus ultra, which means more beyond, and so it must be ever with God. Certainly we have his completed word today. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about God himself, his transcendence. He is not bound by the fact that he has provided us his completed work on this earth through the Word of God and salvation through Jesus Christ. Do we know what will be after we have gone to be with him in heaven and he has created a new earth and a new heaven? Do we know what God is going to do? Well, that's in the mind of God. We don't really know. I'd like to think and allow my mind to kind of go a little bit that it's going to be awfully amazing. He hasn't finished speaking, right? Okay, Psalm 71:15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. I know not the numbers thereof, but God knows them. God knows them. There's more beyond. That's what these verses are trying to indicate to us. Let me see. Let us look down at the very part that says, the Lord Jesus is full of all the Godhead bodily. To put it simply, Jesus was God and yet man. God extends beyond creation's rim. Each smallest atom holds the whole of him. And from this follows the whole Logos, or pre-existent Christ, can be united to and be present in man, in the man, Christ Jesus, while at the same time he fills and governs the whole universe. And so the whole Christ can be united to and can be present in every single believer as fully as if that believer were the only one to receive of his fullness. That was taken from Theology Proper, The Doctrine of God, by Emory Bancroft. We need to, when we look at this this quote from him, you have to take the whole quote and not just kind of draw a little box around every little phrase or statement. You have to take the whole quote into consideration before you formulate, well, he's doing his best to describe the situation. Okay, his eminence simply describes God as existing in and extending into all parts of the created universe. So when we compare the transcendence and immanence in relation to creation, God is greater than and beyond all finite material bonds and is therefore transcendent. His immanence is essential to his work in creation, not only in the original act, but in the preservation of it and in all his providential dealings with it. Okay, you'll need to kind of go over these, I'm sure, on your own. I'm just kind of covering for you to allow all of these things to settle in. God's purpose for creation, that's what we need to look at now, just briefly. When one reads the written Word of God, there is one supreme purpose revealed to us in all that God has done or will do, from the beginning of creation to the furthest reaches of eternity. The supreme purpose being the manifestation of the glory of God. It is for this purpose that angels were created. The material universe was designed to reflect His glory. And man was created in the image and likeness of God. In the unfathomable wisdom of God, even sin was permitted and redemption was provided with a view toward the realization of this supreme purpose. God's glory. We need to, as believers, I believe, this is one of the main things that we really have to get a hold of, the glory of God. Especially in this generation of selfishness, self-seeking, self-assertion, and pride, as Mr. Lewis shared with us, as being the real struggle in today's society. We need to get a hold of the glory of God. Because God is infinite in His being and absolute in His perfection, He is worthy of infinite glory. And it would be an injustice of infinite size for His creation to deny Him of that honor and glory which are rightfully His. We cannot attribute to God human shortcomings. God does not have temper tantrums, beloved. He doesn't have temper tantrums. And in the case of Him manifesting His glory, it is not self-seeking. Rather, He expresses His glory for the benefit of His creation. The more man comprehends of the glory of God, the greater is the blessing to man that comes as a result. Say that again. The more that we comprehend, the more that I comprehend the glory of God, the greater is the blessing that comes as a result of it. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." And there is many other passages that we don't really have a lot of time to share. I would just like to hit on real quick, and we are done with this, the fact of a creator. When one opens up the scriptures to Genesis 1, verse 1, it identifies the creator as Elohim, which is a broad word for deity as well as a proper name for the true God. It means the strong one, the mighty leader, the supreme deity. And in the passage of Hebrews 11:3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds or ages were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which do appear, of things which do appear." We are reminded that it is through faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God, and that what is seen was not made out of visible things. Creatio ex nihilo is the word. This is exactly what Hebrews 11:3 is saying that God did not use pre-existing materials in the formation of this world and of man. Prior to the creative decree, there was no other kind of existence. Creatio ex nihilo is a helpful concept for us if we can understand it to mean that the physical entities were created out of non-physical resources of God's omnipotence, God's power to do all things which are objects of His power. Okay, contrast. I'd like you to just look real quick. This is kind of funny. It was written down by John Whitcomb, and this is the early earth from his book. This is the last thing. We will end with it. The word ages in our verse refers to all periods of time as well as all that they contain. By contrast, Evolutionists with Hebrews 11:3 passage would need to change it to read this way in all its foolishness. And this is what they would have to say for Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we evolutionists understand that the worlds were not framed by the word of any God, so that what is seen has indeed been made out of previously existing and less complex visible things by purely natural process through billions of years. We know that not to be so. Hebrews 11:3. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for the precious word of God, and we have looked at a lot of scripture this morning. Father, we pray that you would burn those passages into our hearts so that we might truly know how to give an answer of the faith that lies within. We thank you for the purpose of creation. We know that we are part of that, that we were created in your image originally, and yet through sin had been brought back to thee through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a privilege it is for us to look into these deep truths, into the eternal truths of God. Father, help us to understand, unlock our minds to a greater understanding so that these things may come to full fruition in us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you all for listening.